Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We are in a series that we started a few weeks ago called Forgiveness, and lots of things going on that we have in the coming weeks. We're going to be in this series for a couple of more, so today and then next week, and then we're going to be at the Rosé, which we're excited about, and we'll talk about probably something about an empty tomb. And so that's where we're going. At that point, this is kind of interesting, just so you guys know. We've been experiencing some vandalism, and it's kind of scandalous. And so our signs out front, those big ones, those things have been bent down a few times, and people have been taking these what are the political sign things, yard sign things, and really crazy. We're not really sure. We have some suspects. Bucky Beach, he's the pastor down just the way. So we're just looking, maybe it's one of you college students. If you want to confess afterwards, it's this room right over here. But we're excited about what God's doing, and we're excited about that. After that, we're going to go into a new series called The Man Cave, and we're going to be talking about some of those stories in the Old Testament that we learn in like children's ministry, but there's like more to the story, and so that'll be kind of a PG-13 series that we're going to be doing, and so you'll want to be there for that, and we'll be doing that right after Easter. But right now, we are in a series called Forgiveness. Before we begin, let's just ask God to show up. God, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, we need you. We need you to show up. We need you to change our hearts. We need you, your spirit, to move in this place today. It is not by our power. It is not by our words, but it's by yours. And we trust in that today, and we ask that as we talk about you and we lift your son's name up, that it would be a blessing to you. And God, that we would do this collectively in our hearts and in our minds as we open your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember, we've talked about this forgiveness thing. It's a debt-debtor relationship. It's a transactional relationship. There is no one-party forgiveness in the scriptures. It is always that debt-debtor relationship that we're talking about. We said that followers of Jesus always, forgiveness is always on the table because Jesus forgave our debt. And in other words, we are to own our wrongs and say we're sorry. And when we are wronged, we are to tell the other person that we're wrong and we're sorry and walk toward this complete transaction of forgiveness. Second week, we talked about guilt. And we had a question that was connected to that. And that question is who do we owe? This is a reference to the guilt that we have. And we asked that to you to kind of explore that and kind of look at that. The next week, we talked about this idea of anger and bitterness. And we attached the question of who owes us. Last week, we talked about M&Ms. And we talked about this idea of envy, why them, not me. And all of these have to do with what Jesus says about our hearts. It's not these situations that are out here, but there's a root in our hearts. A bad root will produce bad fruit. And so we said that, hey, we need to root these things out of our hearts. Jesus says that for out of your heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. What is in your heart is what needs to change. What is in my heart needs to change in order for us to have authentic relationships. Remember, the sum of a person's life is the quality of his relationships with God and with others. Today we want to focus in on another question, is the question of who am I? Who am I? It is the second most important question that you will ever answer. The first is, who is God? The second is, who am I? And the question of who am I can lead us into all kinds of trouble if we answer it incorrectly. Today we're going to be talking about shame. This is different than guilt. Shame is an identifying statement. It answers the question of who am I? We all deal with this at various levels, and all through the scripture you see people dealing with this idea of shame at varying levels. And so when shame is full blown, it is paralyzing. And it'll keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Easy definition, easy difference, because guilt and shame are cousins. But guilt is what we feel because what we did. This is not always a bad thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets, but worldly sorrow brings death. And so this idea that there is sorrow or guilt connected to it is not always a bad thing. Shame is what I feel because of how we answer the question of who I am. And so it becomes an identifying statement. I did this, and so therefore I am this. And that is different than guilt. I did this, and I am guilty of doing that, and I need to fix that or apologize for that. Let's start with another question, though, this morning, and a little trivia question. How much can an elephant pull? It's a really nice transition, right? How much can an elephant pull? Do you guys know? Any guesses? What's that? A ton? Yes, it can. It's more than that, though. It's actually 10 tons. 10 tons. And so we have a picture of a 10-ton truck and an elephant, his foot. And so if you have ever been to a circus or have seen an elephant, they will tie an elephant up with a stake that they put in the ground with a chain on his foot. Now think about this. 10 tons is a lot. That's like 20,000 pounds. Do you think, really, that this stake can hold it? Could it hold this truck? Because that's a 10-ton truck. The answer to that is no, it can't. But how does the elephant, how do we feel safe, and why do the trainers of the elephant feel safe because when they put this into the ground? Well, what happens with an elephant is they train an elephant. They train an elephant when it's very small, and they put a chain or chains on the elephant, and it tries to pull away from that stake in the ground. Well, it's too small at that point to actually pull it out of the ground, and so it begins to believe something about itself. It begins to believe that it is not very strong. It begins to believe that this is who I am as an elephant. I cannot pull this stake out. Well, it grows and it gets bigger, but that is deep-seated within its mind and in its heart, that it can't pull this out, when in reality, it absolutely can. Shame is very much like this. It becomes the thing that that ties us. It becomes the identifier. It becomes this thing in our life that we need to pull out of the ground, but we can't. So we become trapped in it, and we begin to believe something about ourselves that isn't really true. We believe that the worst about ourselves will always be true. The worst thing about us is always true, and it becomes our identifier. We all have things that we regret, don't we? We all have things that we regret. But shame says that this thing becomes the answer to the question of who am I? It becomes the answer. I am whatever you did, whatever we regret. I want to take us to a story of shame in the scripture. The character is probably familiar to many of you. It's a very famous guy in the scripture. His name is Moses. A little background on Moses. Moses lived in a time where Hebrew babies were populating Egypt. There was this really like this, if you read the text, there's this baby boom that is happening in Egypt. And the problem with the baby boom is it's primarily the Israelites, the Hebrew babies. The Hebrew women were fertile myrtles, and they were having children at a higher rate, a much higher rate than the Egyptian women. And so what's happening, to give you just kind of a little bit farther even backdrop of this, and to give you a picture of how fast this this family is growing, this nation is growing, the family of Israel came to Egypt, and there were about 60 people. And so we remember all the way back to Joseph. Joseph, there was a famine in the land, and Joseph's family finally comes. And they come there and they to get food. And there's about 60-ish people at that time. Well, that nation, that becomes a nation of people, fertile myrtles, and they start to grow. And at this point in Egypt, there are about 2 million people. 2 million people. Well, this just the sheer number, this is becoming a threat to Egypt. The Egyptians and their way of life and their culture, and the Pharaoh sees this as a threat. And so he makes this decree. He says, we're going to kill every Hebrew male child that is born. we're going to kill him. And so this is during the time of Moses. There's this baby boom, and now these children are supposed to be killed. Well, Moses' mama, she doesn't want her baby to be harmed. And so she makes this reed basket and puts some tar and things in it to waterproof it, and she sends it down the river. She sends one of her daughters there to watch it, and she has little baby Moses inside of there. And so as it's cruising down the river, the Pharaoh's daughter and some of her some other women are there bathing. And the Pharaoh's daughter finds this basket, and she opens it up, and there's a baby in it. And so the Pharaoh's daughter discovers this, and she doesn't want the child to be harmed. And so, but she knows it's a Hebrew baby. And so she adopts the child. Moses' older sister, who has been running down the river watching this basket go down the river, comes to the Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Hey, I know this perfect woman that can nurse this baby and help you out." And she's a Hebrew woman. And so it's Moses' mom. And so Moses is raised in the palace with a nanny that is his biological mom. That's the story. So Moses knows that he's Hebrew. He learns that from his biological mom, I assume, that he learns the stories of his people and of God. And so he knows about God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and he knows that's his God. Moses is educated in the palace. He's given an Egyptian education, and he has influence. He has influence in Pharaoh's courts. Moses is in a prime position for political influence. For political influence. And so where we're going to pick up the story is Moses has now grown up. He's now 40 years old. He's 40 years old, and it's time for him to kind of step up. It's time for him to step into the light. It's time for him to use some of his political influence to help his people. And we pick up in chapter 2 and verse 11. One day Moses had grown up, and he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and then that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you've killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." Like, duh, right? Like, yeah, the guy knows. And so when Moses, or when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. And so if you can put yourself in Moses' shoes, he's raised in the palace. He's given political power. He's poised to help his people. And he sees this thing happening, this injustice happening. He's lived 40 years kind of growing up in this, kind of God almost readying him to free God's people. And if you think about in our culture, like 40 is kind of the moment or the time where we would say, yeah, you've earned your stripes. 40 to 65 is typically your biggest earning years. You've put your time in, and now you have some influence, and you've climbed the ladder, if you will. This is where Moses is at in this moment, and he blows it. All that time, all of that God's favor upon him at that moment has been taken. This is bigger than just blowing it for Moses. Remember, he believes in the God of his mother taught him. He believes in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He believes that God had put him there in this position, and now he's blown it in a few seconds. He goes from the palace to shoveling dung in a field overnight. he's sitting by this well in Midian, and he meets a woman, and he meets the family, and he marries into the family. And for the next 40 years of his life, he is a shepherd from the palace to the lowest of lows, from the highest of high to the lowest of low. That's the story of Moses. How do you think Moses felt about himself? He's out in the field thinking about that. How does he feel about himself in this moment? It can't be good, right? Like, I was put in this position, like, I messed it up. It's bigger than guilt, I think, for him. And guilt, if it's not dealt with, it becomes shame. It becomes our identity. It becomes our label, if you will. I wonder what labels Moses had. The text doesn't tell us. But what did he have about himself? What did he think about himself as he's walking around? And remember, shepherds are kind of the lowest of low in most of the culture at that time. And he is the lowest of low. He used to be the highest of high. What does he think about himself? Screw up, idiot, murderer. What are the names that he uses for himself when he asks, who am I? I'm an idiot. I'm a failure. I'm useless. He had opportunity and he blew it. If Moses could have gotten to a time machine and went back, I mean, he would have changed that moment. I'm pretty certain he would have changed that moment. Like, if I could just do this over, I wouldn't have done that. I wonder if there's anything in your life today that if you could go back and change it. It's that moment where it's like a fork in the road and you chose this. And you go, man, if I would have just chose this over here, my life would be totally different. But now my identity is this. This is who I am. Life would have turned out different. And you have labels now in your mind of who you are because you chose this road. What do we do when you're the problem, when the problem is you? What do we do when the problem is us? Is it possible to get past that? How free would we be if we could break the chain of shame? How free would we be if we really realized who we were? Moses is tending the sheep, and he's doing this thing that he's done for the last 40 years. Remember, he has 40 years where he's highest of high. Now he's 40 years. He's like 80 years old. Done the same thing, hit the same nail, dragged the same sheep around for like 40 years. And then there's this day that changes everything. It's when God stepped into his life. It's when God made a move. There's nothing in this in the text that tells us that Moses was pursuing after God. It was God who stepped into the story. It was God who steps into his story, and it changes his story. We don't think of Moses as the screw-up, do we? We think of him as the one who led his people, God's people, out of Egypt. God steps into the story, and it wasn't Moses pursuing, but it was God pursuing, and he changes the whole story. Moses is out there, he's tending the sheep, and he's doing his thing that he's done for a long time, and he looks up, and there's a burning bush, but it's not being consumed. And so, of course, what does one do when you see a burning bush? You walk over to it, right? And so he begins to walk over to it, and God says, stop! You stop. Because you're about to walk, you take your shoes off. You're going to walk on holy ground. Why is that holy ground? He's probably walked by that bush, you know, for the last 39 years, you know, millions of times. It wasn't holy ground then. Why is it holy ground then? Because God is there. God is there. And he says, hey, you're about to walk on holy ground. You take your sandals off. What happens next is God begins to tell him that he's not done with Moses. I'm done with you. God begins to tell Moses that he's still the person, he's still the guy that he has chosen to deliver his people from the Egyptian bondage. Moses begins to question this, and he begins to go, God, I'm not your guy. That was a long time ago. Long time ago. Moses believed, I think, for so long that he could not fathom that. He's like, no, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not the guy. I stutter. Not well spoken. Can't do it. And in, If you turn over just a chapter to verse 11, chapter 3, it says, "But Moses said, who am I?" Second most important question in your life. He says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" What is he saying here? He's saying, "God, have you forgotten who I am? I'm the murderer. I'm the screw up. I'm the failure. I'm the guy who blew it. You put me in this place and I blew it. I'm a moron. I'm moron Moses. That's who I am. Can't do this. You can't use me this way. I've been out in the field for 40 years. I don't even remember all that stuff." Right? Like, there's lots of excuses he could have had. "Who am I, God?" And God replies. This is what he says in verse 12. "Who am I? But I will be with you." Who am I? But I'll be with you. What is God saying? It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. And if you trust me, I'll be with you. Doesn't matter, Moses. Doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. Is there any area in your life where you're going, "I mean, I'm just not worthy of that. I don't deserve that. I can't do that." Here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus, let me tell you something. God is with you. He's with you through your faith in Jesus Christ. The whole idea, I am what I am. Jesus goes into that. Or God goes into that in this passage. And we start to believe these things about that. This is who I am. This is who I am. This is my identity. And God begins to change that for Moses. He begins to change this business in his life. And he goes on and he tells Moses, he says, "Hey, I'll be with you, Moses. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So God gives him an assignment. He says, "This is who you are. You're my guy. This is who you are. And I'm going to tell you the outcome of this. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Like, here's the thing, that I'm with you. Like, you're going to come back here and you're going to worship. You're going to worship me." Here's the reality. Moses, I think, really needed that. He needed some assurance. God usually doesn't do that. He usually doesn't go, "Hey, here's the outcome. Here's who you are. This is the outcome of this." It doesn't usually work like that. And yet for Moses, it does. And he says, "Hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you the end of the story before we even begin and walk down this thing. You're going to come back and you're going to know who I am, because we're going to worship together right here." God tells Moses he's going to work it, and you're going to lead like millions of people out. This is a crazy thought. This is more on Moses. And you're going to bring them right back here, and we're going to do this. So what is our friend? He tells him, "Hey, this is the outcome. This is what's going to happen." What does our friend Moses do? He continues to argue. Why does he do that? Because he has shame. He has shame. He doesn't see himself outside of his mistake. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" What does God say to Moses in this moment, in this brief two verses? "Quit whining. I am is with you. Do you know who I am? You tell these people, I am sent you." What is he saying there? This is the eternal God. This is the Alpha, the Omega. This is the beginning and the end. I am is all powerful. I am is everywhere. I am is the King of Kings. I am is the sovereign over all of creation. I am who I am has sent you. Far beyond your comprehension, Moses. More than you could ever ask. I am is going to be with you. If you're here today and you're wrestling with shame and wallowing and whining of something you did way back when, if you've said yes to Jesus, God's presence is in your life. I am is with you. God's presence is bigger than any crummy decision that you've made. I am is with you. And he is not done with you. I am is not done with you. And you might go, well, how do you know that, Levi? Well, let's do a little exercise. You ready for this? You got to be with me on this. Take a big deep breath. Yeah, you're still breathing. You're still breathing. You still have air in your lungs. And guess what? That is borrowed from I am. He's going to take it someday. And you will give an account for your life. But he's not done with you. He is not done with you yet. You might be going, man, I am not worthy. If you only knew what I did, if you only knew how much of a moron and an idiot I am and this failure in my life, if you only knew. Here's the deal. I agree with you wholeheartedly. You are not worthy. But it's not your righteousness. It's not your power. It's not your goodness. It's his. It's his to give how he wants to give. And I am says, I am with you. The question of who am I? How do you answer that question? Listen, you are not your sins. You are not your failures. That is an event, not a person. You are also not your successes. You're not your successes. You're not your marital status. You're not your job. You are not the car you drive. If you've said yes to Jesus, this is who you are. You ready? You're a child of God. You're a child of a son or daughter of I am. That's pretty incredible. You were bought with a very, very high price. This is the blood of Jesus, God's one and only Son. You are blood-bought sons and daughters of I Am. It's an amazing part of the scripture. This past week, I responded to something so poorly. And I could have just kind of hid that and not told you about that, but I'm making a little confession here. It was just, I responded poorly. And I was sitting there and I was kind of wallowing in that a bit. And I like, you're an idiot. Why did you do this? And like, why did you respond that way? And I was walking through that thing and I'm driving along and I just said, God, you know what? You know, I did this. You know what happened, and I am an idiot, and I'm sorry, and I just confess this thing. And guess what? It didn't surprise him. He didn't go, oh, you did that. No, he knew. He knew. And as I was praying, and as I was going, God, man, I am so thankful that you love me. You love me not as I should be, just came over me, but as I am, because you are the great I am. You are the great I am. You know how I learned that? Moses learns this in a burning bush, right? I learned this from this heretical book that has bad, it has heresies in it. It's called The Shack. Bad theology. It has bad theology. I love that book because God spoke to me through that book. You know the I am? He can speak however he wants to speak. And that book taught me that, man, God loves Levi. He loves you not as you should be, but as you are. But he loves you enough not to leave you there. And the same is for you. The same is for you. He's not done with me. He's not done with you. How free would you be if you could pull up the stake of shame and could pull it out of the ground? You knew who you were, who you are. You are a super-powered, 10-ton carrying child of God. You need to know who you are related to. You're a son or a daughter. If you've said yes to Jesus, you're a son or daughter of I Am. How free would you be if you could answer the question, who am I? I'm a child of I Am. I'm a child of I Am. How free would you be? How easy, or how would that help you to leave that shame behind? Here's the deal. God calls ordinary people on ordinary days. Remember that all the people in the Bible were ordinary people, and God called them and used them. They all dealt with shame. They all dealt with the same things that we're dealing with on various levels. They all dealt with inadequacies, and they've dealt with that on varying levels, and you can read that in the scripture. But God specializes in using ordinary people. And you might go, well, what do you mean by ordinary people? Screwed up is what I mean. We're all screwed up. Why does God use ordinary people? Because that's all he has to work with. What has shame kept you from? You need to wrestle with that. What has shame kept you from? What are those things that you've identified with that are just not true about who you are? Yeah, you did them, but they're not who you are. Has it ever kept you from going to church or joining a small group or saying yes to Jesus? Maybe that's the thing that's holding you from saying yes to Jesus, and you could not accept me. When you stay in your shame, you are no different than the elephant who thinks he's not strong. What you're really saying is, it is not only that you're not strong, but the great I Am, you're not strong enough to free me. You're looking at God's forgiveness and you're going, it's not enough. Jesus said it was enough. It's finished. The great I Am, he can make you new. That's what the Bible says, that we were old and now we become new. We're new creations. If you've said yes to Jesus, that's how that is true. And I Am is with you. It's not through our power that we pull up the stake of shame. It's through God's power. He is the one who says, you are this. He's the one who gets to answer that question for us. And guess what? If you've said yes to Jesus, you are a blood-bought child of God, and there is no shame in that. There's no shame in that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, some of my friends are wrestling with this right now. Who are they? How do they answer that question? And there are things in their life that are horrific, and they're hurtful, and they're painful, and they feel the pain of that. And yet, God, I just ask that your Spirit would free them today, that they would see how you see them for just a glimpse, just a moment. That they would know and believe, and that they would have faith to believe that the great I Am is with them if they've said yes to Jesus. God, I pray for that for myself. God, we need the gospel. We need the good news of your Son, Jesus, that frees us. And if he frees us, we are truly free indeed. It's in his name we pray. Amen.